Dennis mentioned the visitors we have with us today, and we're very glad that you're here. One of the great privileges of being the preacher here for 24 years almost, next week, about a month from now, is the visitors that we get to see. Obviously, the congregation here has grown, and the people we've gotten to know over the years has been wonderful. It's always been great from the day I got here, even the three buildings that we've been in, that we've always had young people up front. And when visitors come, young visitors come and visit us, visit our young people, they sit up here, and it's just a great, great sight. I know Grant and I and a few others have been able to see this morning, but it's a wonderful sight to see them here. We're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Before we get there, I want you to think about how much you really enjoy being around people who are showing off all the time. Do you like that? Now, when I was a kid in school, I was very, very shy. I went to a lot of different schools, so I came in, as I mentioned before, in the middle of the year and things like that. And very often I would see somebody, you know, on the campus that was one of those show-offs, kind of the class clown, that kind of thing. And I think as a young person, my view of that was probably jealousy, because that person was getting the attention. He was drawing a lot of attention to himself, and as kind of the new kid, I didn't get much attention, so I probably felt jealous. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find out that Jesus doesn't appreciate show-offs in his body, in his church. That's not something he smiles on, or certainly something he wants us to be jealous about. He is going to exalt us. We are made in God's image, so we are made to be exalted, and we're going to be exalted. In fact, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he will exalt you." So part of being a Christian is to face the challenge of delaying our exaltation, of putting it off, because it's in us, it's within us to want to be exalted. That's why we seek attention. That's kind of what we naturally do. That's why we like praise and all those kinds of things. But Jesus doesn't care for that sort of thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our studies from verse 1 here. In chapter 5, what we saw were various actions that Christians are to engage in a certain way. And those were all relationships. Now he's going to talk about our actions as they relate to our, if you will, religion. How we exercise our faith. And he'll deal with that in this verse. But he starts in verse 1 with a kind of an overarching statement. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." One of the translators put it this way, more or less a literal translation: "Watch out that you do not do your righteous acts in front of other people in order to be theater to them." In order to be theater to them. God is not asking people to come to him, to be part of his body, to be part of his kingdom, to get up on and be theater as actors on a stage. And you'll notice how, as we get into this, how he calls those who do that hypocrites or performers. So you have the idea that you are not to do your righteous acts in before other people in order to be theatrical. And if you do, then you're just a performer. A hypocrite is the word. Remember that word means speaking under a mask. And that's why in drama, they have the two masks, the smiling one and the frowning one, the drama and comedy and tragedy. That's in the Greek times, Roman times, an actor was a Hippocrates. So he is an actor. So we're not to be theatrical. In fact, our aim in life is to be what we just sung about, and that is to give God the glory. To God be the glory. Period. We are not to get glory. Only God is to get the glory. And that's kind of our theme this morning. Our religion is worthless unless we're giving God the glory. It's His glory, not ours. As I say very often, came from something Soren Kierkegaard said, in fact, God is the audience. We're not. I love this quote because as a preacher, the natural thing we fall into is thinking that I'm up here performing and you're the audience. It puts a completely different perspective, at least in my head, which is important for me, when I think about God being the audience of me and of you. God is the audience, and He is the one that we are here to please, not any other person. And so we have to watch our motives. That's what we're talking about this morning, our motives. Jesus gives us three tests in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 to 18. We're going to read in a minute. We're going to read them one at a time. He's going to talk about giving to the needy, or almsgiving, which is a big deal for Jews. Jews, Jesus' time, put all almsgiving right up there. They made it synonymous with righteousness, basically. So if you gave alms to the poor, then you were righteous. He's going to talk about praying and fasting. We're not going to be able to do an exhaustive study of this, these 18 verses, especially the part about prayer, because he kind of goes off into a different place there. So I'm not going to go into that in any detail this morning. We'll do that another time. But the question we want to deal with as we look at these things, that all have representatives in our time, why are we doing it? What is our motive for doing these things? Let's start at verse 2 of chapter 6. And remember this, the only good works that count with God are those done for God's glory, not ours. And remember that our righteousness can be more dangerous than our sin. I found that a very intriguing statement from Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. Our righteousness can be more dangerous than our sin. Our righteousness, in fact, our external acts of righteousness can become sin if they're not done properly. Someone said, if you do something good, then after a while, if you don't watch it, you start showing off, and then you're not good anymore. So it's got there's a trap in righteousness that we have to watch for. So let's think about this. Giving to others. Jesus says this, starting verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you look at this pattern, you're going to see this pattern in all three of these tests, as we're calling them. There's something that you are not to do. He sets up the scene. In this case, giving to the needy is the activity. He says, when you do that, don't do it this way. Then he says, do it this way, and there will be a reward. Don't do it this way, you have no reward. Do it this way, and you have a reward. This can be anything, of course. Giving to the needy is a real thing. I mean, there are a whole lot of altruistic people in this audience, people who give to people who need. Jesus is very concerned about the poor. The whole Old Testament has many passages, many of the things God commanded have to do with how we take care of people less fortunate than us. And so it is a thing that's important for us to be involved in. But we can apply this to a lot of other things as well. Teaching, preaching, leading, singing, eldering, deaconing, all that stuff. Teaching of any kind. All of those things can become something that we blow the trumpet about. You understand that. That can be true with anything. It can be true for visiting people or for taking meals to them or giving them rides. When we're giving our time or our money or whatever it is, we don't sound the trumpet and make sure everybody knows about it. That's the trouble with giving people titles in churches. They do that a lot in some places. Everybody has a ministry. And I've talked about this before, not too long ago, I think, that I was in a place and they had a staple ministry. It's like everybody has to be exalted in some way. Let's say, I'm in charge of the stapler. I'm in charge of the Scotch tape, you know. And it's almost a hierarchy there. I guess if you're in charge of the copy machine, you really got... That's a big deal. So, in one place, this is creepy, but there was a clown ministry. And you can Google that, and it really kind of scares. It's scary. So, But everybody wants a ministry because there's this desire to be exalted in our time. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Because what we do, we give ourselves, we go give something to the needy, and then we look for praise, and we may say things in order to get praise, to garner praise from others, or we may just pat ourselves on the back, as this lady is doing. And you know, that's a way to really like, pull a muscle, for one thing. But Jesus says it's worse. It makes you a hypocrite. Makes you an actor. Because now she's put herself on the stage. I'm giving here, and I want you all to know about it. I'm an actor on the stage. And so I want you all to see that. And internally she's saying, I'm a pretty nice person. Look at me. Look at all that I've done. This is great. You got to watch your self-talk. You got to watch how you talk to yourself about the things that you do for the Lord or for others, which should be the same thing. You're doing it for others, you're doing it for the Lord. Watch what you say to yourself. Because if you don't say the right thing, you're doing what Jesus said, you're just blowing a trumpet. What does he say here? He says, truly, 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 he says that three times in this section. Truly, which is amen in the original. So he says, amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. He's going to say that again for each of these. I'm setting this up so the sermon doesn't get too long, because he says this in each of these tests that he gives us here. And so what he says is, and it's a commercial term, he's saying, you've been paid in full. If you can do some act on the theater of religion and act in such a way, become an actor in that and get all this praise from people for doing that, you have your reward. And you know what? You only get one reward. A good deed only has one reward. You don't get another reward. What he's saying, as he goes on to say, that those who do it a different way will get a reward. So you're not going to get one. You're only going to get one. A good deed can only be rewarded once. Keep that in mind, because that's what he's saying. You've been paid in full. This is your paycheck. So you better enjoy it, because that's what you're getting. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, don't do this. He also tells us what we're supposed to do. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Boy, that sounds really personal, doesn't it? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't know exactly what is involved in that represents something, but he's saying it's something to be done privately, because he goes on to say, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father will reward you. He will reward you. He will see in secret. When it's almost as if our acts that are done to garner praise from others, God is blind to those. Obviously, he sees them. He sees everything. But he blinds himself to those kinds of deeds when they're done in order to be seen. In order to be seen. If that's what we're going for. And then he says, you got your paycheck. Genuine Christians want to bring honor to God, and they could care less about the applause they receive. That's a challenge for all of us. If you don't see it that way, good for you. but I think it's a challenge for all of us, because we appreciate things. And he's not cutting out all praise from others. I mean, it's not like you do something, somebody comes up to you and says some nice thing to you. You say, go away. It's not that kind of thing at all. And in fact, you might be thinking, somebody's probably out there thinking, I hope so. Say, what about being salt and light? What about being the light of the world and letting your good deeds show? What about that? Well, that's what he says, right? He says back in chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You see the difference? You go out and you do whatever you do. Okay, you're going to be out by the very nature of being light and salt. We talked about that affecting other people. You're going to do things, and God's going to see that, and he's going to get the glory. He's going to get the glory. You don't do it to get the glory. You don't do it in order to bring. He's talking about motive here. He's talking about what we do. Plus, he's talking about various kinds of actions that we do back in chapter 5. But that's the thing. So it's like a child who is riding a tricycle. And he says, Mommy, look at me, you know, backing him, and you know, they do that over and over again for about an hour, and you're looking at them and smiling and all that as they say that. Then there's a child who does not know anybody's looking, who goes and helps his friend off the tricycle, who's just fallen off his tricycle. He goes and helps him. That's the difference. We can be kids. We can be like, look at me. And we see people doing that all the time in our culture, in our society. That's what they do. They're all trying to get attention. And the more the better. You got your 15 minutes of fame, I guess it is. You know, that's what you're going for. And maybe you want to make a name for yourself. All that kind of stuff. We hear that constantly. We have to critique that in ourselves because that's not the way we are to be. There's a great proverb that I think is one that we all should remember. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. That's Proverbs 27:2. Good refrigerator. I'll send you this slide and put it on your refrigerator if you want. Because I think it's an important one. We don't draw attention to ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 10:18, we're told that God will exalt us in due time or will commend us in due time. So, Christians don't draw attention to themselves, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let me talk for a minute because I've heard, and this always kind of throws me when I hear this, but I hear people say, well, you know, we're not supposed to do this for the reward. That there's no reward element in what we do. And I can't say I've ever understood that argument. Maybe they're coming from some place. We're not to be mercenary about it. It's not like, if I don't get a reward, I'm not going to do anything. It's not that kind of thing. And we're not even talking about physical rewards here to start with. What God is promising us is something that's to come later on. He's going to give us reward in due time. Whenever that time comes, probably a judgment he's talking about. But there are people who say, you know, we should never think about rewards. Or that's not the deal. Well, there are 25 references to rewards in the New Testament, several in the Old Testament for that matter. And Matthew 10:42 says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And then this Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to him or draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So our very faith is kind of centered on the idea that we're going to be rewarded by the God who we believe in. That's part of the process. So I don't know if anyone here shares that no reward theology or whatever, but I want to deal with it. So let's turn to prayer. Verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 to 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm just going to deal probably down to verse 8 with some stuff here just to kind of get this, because it kind of comes back to the same thing. And basically what he's saying, you can all figure this out. You know, you don't pray as you don't do your almsgiving, your giving of help to others. You don't do that to be seen by men. You don't pray to be seen by men. So you have the same pattern. You pray, don't do this, or you know, reward. Do this, reward. That's the pattern we see. Prayer is not evangelism. Prayer is not a sermon. Prayer is not an essay. Prayer is directly to God every single time, in every case. It's a prayer to God. Almost every single prayer that you pray should be private. That's what I take from this. They're going to be public prayers. But that should not be the the highest percentage of the praying you're doing. It's somebody else leading you in prayer. You should be doing that yourself, as we all know. He says they should be in secret. They should be in secret. Their prayers directly to God in secret. Now that, say, let me throw something out here, give you something to think about. What does that say about prayer in restaurants? I'm not going to say. You have to figure that out. But what, think about that. What do you, I know some have pretty strong feelings both ways about that. But I'll let you figure that out. I'll say I'm neutral on that. The point is our prayer is a prayer to God. Bill Moyers, who's a Baptist minister and also the press secretary for Lyndon Johnson, was asked to offer a prayer at a luncheon. And so he began praying, and then the President Johnson said, "Hey, louder, louder." And he said, "Sir, I wasn't addressing you." Now, we won't make that point about what we say and how we pray when we're in public. We should be heard. But his point is well taken. He wasn't talking to Lyndon Johnson, the president. He was talking to God. When we pray to be seen by others, it comes back to the same thing. We're paid in full when we get that praise. That's not what praying is for. So one translator says, when he goes back now to the positive aspect, when he's in verse 6, when he says, "Go into your room," one says, "Go into your supply room." Because in Jewish days, the supply room was the only room, at least in a poor farm, was the only room that could be locked. And the door shut and locked. And he's saying, "Go in there and pray. Do your praying there." This is really interesting to me, in however you take that. But the fact is that the sanctified place, he says, is the place you go in quiet and talk to God. That's the sanctified place where you can go meet God and talk to him in person. And you know what? He just overturns the whole Old Testament law with that statement. Where'd you have to go to see God before? To meet God. Where'd you have to go? You had to go through the high priest, right? You had to get in somehow. The high priest went into that Holy of Holies behind the veil. Now we're able to go behind the veil. And that behind the veil is your own room where you go in and quietly address God. And we can do that individually. We have our high priest. It's Jesus Christ. He's our high priest now. And so when you do that, you go in, you pray, you go into your room, you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who hears in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. You do that just to be seen and heard and all that stuff. You got your reward. There's no more reward to be had. That's it. This section, as I said, needs a lot more attention. But I did want to hit on a couple of other things in verse 7 and 8. He says this also. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." A couple things there. Just a few points I want to make. A prayer does not have to be everlasting to be eternal. See what that's saying? Prayer does not have to be long to be heard. This was a revelation to me late in life. Prayers can be very short and still heard. There is the arrow prayer of Nehemiah that we're all familiar with, I think. That text says, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said," how did that happen? How can you pray that fast? I don't know, probably a little pause in there somewhere. "I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said," let's go, "help me. Help me, Lord." And that's a prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." How do we do that? I hear all kinds of stuff. Well, it's to be an attitude of prayer. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Or it's a prayerful attitude. I do not know what that means. Somebody can explain to me afterwards what that means? Fine. But if we understand that prayers don't have to be long prayers, they don't have to be like with a salutation, point one, two, three, with a closing, and then, of course, in Jesus' name, because if you don't get in Jesus' name, all one word, if you don't get that in there, the sin button doesn't get hit and the prayer does not go to God, and you got to start all over. If you ever fall asleep when you're praying, you're a dead duck because you didn't get in Jesus' name in there. And that's there's nothing in the Bible that shows that. He doesn't even show it here when he's talking, when he gives us the model prayer. And it's pretty short. So you can do like 1-point prayers. He says in verse 8, he knows you, he knows what you need already. So it seems to me that the prayer would be, okay, I know you know this, help me carry it out. Give me strength to do it. Give me the wisdom I need to say the right thing. I know you know what is needed. We don't have to have all these long prayers. I'm not, I'll just throw in this one disclaimer. I'm not necessarily talking about public prayer. I mean, public prayer is a different thing. Obviously, there's no showing off in that any more than anything else. But it's going to be more structured, obviously, and all of that. And you're going to pray so people can hear. But with that aside, even in Jesus' name is something you do. It's not just something you say. You say, in Jesus' name, I mean, that's not even like giving it any attention, do you? I say it. And you don't always have to close with a prayer. Did you know that? Matthew 26:30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That was the last thing they did, Jesus and his disciples. So there's no magic about like the prayer. I might get in trouble with somebody in here, I don't know. But there are places where they say, okay, when the first prayer starts the worship service, and the last prayer ends it, then we can kind of say anything after that, like we can give announcements, social announcements, all kind of stuff. I don't know where we get that idea. There's nothing in the Bible that says the prayer starts the service and this prayer ends it. There's nothing in the Bible like that. And so I don't know where people get these ideas except from tradition. And probably what you shouldn't announce during that section, in between those two prayers, you shouldn't announce any time in the assembly. You know, make those announcements in another place, another time. Or if you can, you make them. But we have this odd idea about what prayer is and how that all works out. So just remember that prayer is almost completely, almost always just me and God, you and God. That's it. And you can do it anywhere, and you can do it with very short things. You could be praying right now. You know, when they have a moment of silence, what do you do during moments of silence? Do you pray? They say, well, that moment wasn't long enough. I need like 4 minutes of moments of silence. And then it didn't work, so you can do that. Okay, the next thing that Jesus talks about, the last thing here we're going to talk about is verse 16, 17. But when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. If you believe that this text is teaching that you must fast, go for it. That's fine. I don't think that's not his point. I don't think at all. He didn't say anything against fasting, and he did it himself. He didn't give us any law or anything about that either. You can substitute anything here too for any kind of sacrifice that you make. Anything that you do that would be considered a sacrifice, which is a dollar sacrifice or time sacrifice, anything that inconveniences you, anything like that would be what he's getting at here. Fasting was something that you're sacrificing for, obviously. And what he's saying is that these pious show-offs, these people who do this and were just doing it to be seen by others, get all gloomy in their face because they want everybody to know they're doing it. They want everybody to know how much they're giving up for God. That's the reason they're doing that. Look how much I do for the Lord. And just, you can put on a face, I suppose. You can put on that face and say, what's wrong? Or some kind of demeanor, say something that will get people to ask about that. And Jesus is absolutely shutting that kind of thinking down completely. When he uses the word hypocrite, he doesn't use that lightly. When he says that you're a hypocrite, when he says you're a performer on a stage, he's not using that lightly. He's saying that's serious. And when he says, you've got your reward now, so you're not going to get your reward, let me just put that in plain English. What that means is that you've got your reward on earth, you're going to go to hell later. That's what that means. Because the reward is heaven. If you have your reward now, if you're determined to get it now, you get it, but you're not going to get it later. That means there's only one destination, only two destinations, two possibilities. The reward and not the reward. And the not the reward is hell. So he says, look how much I've done. And he needs a shot of Luke 17, where he says the servant doesn't come in and after he's worked all day for the master and say, give me thanks, feed me, take care of me. That's not what a servant does. The servant, in fact, continues to serve. So that man is paid in full as well. I feel like saying, any questions? Because that's all I want to say this morning. Don't show off. That's the point of this sermon. God gets the glory. We sang about that. I love that song. It's a famous song that we sang before this. And we want to give all the glory to God. None to self. We'll be glorified. We'll be exalted. We can count on that. We're going to get our reward. But we've got to be adult enough and Christian enough to push that aside and do all our acts like that child that helps the other child off back onto his tricycle when he falls off. We've got to be childlike when we do that. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you have thought about being one, then we want to assist you in that. We want to help you with that. And we've been reading from Jesus. Well, we start from a basic premise, and that premise is that what Jesus has to say means everything to us. Not everybody agrees with that, but we believe it does. We believe this is the Word of God, and that we will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, something Jesus himself said. So Jesus can't be a good man if those things aren't true. Because he said he's the Lord. He said he's the master. We believe he's the best man. The teacher of us. And the one that all the world should listen to. And he says to believe in him. His last words to the disciples are marked out in Matthew 28. When he says, go into the world and teach the nations. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Commanding them to be baptized. And then to observe his commandments from that day on. If you haven't done that, if you've been baptized and are not part of his kingdom, then please get with somebody who can talk to you about that. Or if you know what you're supposed to do, we hope that you'll do that now.